Tonight I would ask you to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I want to finish up tonight on something I started last time I spoke to you on Wednesday night, and having to do with John the Baptist. I like doing character studies. I feel like there are a lot of things that God expects us to learn by their example. Teaching by example. There was a teacher who put a question out to little James in the arithmetic class, and she said to him, James, suppose your mother made a peach pie. There were 10 of you at the table, your mom and your dad and 8 children. How much of the pie would you get? James replied very quickly, that's easy. I'd get 1/9, he said. His teacher contradicted him. No, James, pay attention. There are 10 of you. 10. Remember? Don't you know your fractions? Yes, I do, came a reply from James. I know fractions, but you don't know my mother. She would say she didn't want a piece of the pie. What was her mother teaching, or his mother teaching, by example? To be very unselfish, right? To take care of her family, to take care of her loved ones, to be giving, to deny yourself, something that you would otherwise like to have. By example, we teach those type of things. By example, you and I are teaching things to those that know us and who are watching us. Somebody recently said, you know, people are watching what you do. And they're right. They're really right, because they're keeping their eye on us to see if we live up to what we say we are. God intends for us to teach by example. I often cite this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now all these things happened unto them for our ensamples, or our examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul said to the Philippian church, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example or ensample. So it's in the Bible. Those aren't the only two times where we're told to follow the example of those who walk with the Lord. Last time I talked about, I used this title, like John the Baptist. We're taught a number of things by his example. We discovered last time from Matthew chapter 11 that John the Baptist was a great man. The Lord Jesus called him a great man. He said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, if you'll recall, when I said he was great, I said his greatness was manifest in, do you remember what it was? In humility. Greatness is manifest in humility. Greatness is a gift to man from God, if we can become humble enough to receive it. Greatness is a gift from God if we can become humble enough to receive it. John was also a separated man. We said he had taken a vow. Do you remember what that was? The Nazarite vow. He was a Nazarite. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So separation is important. God wants us to be separated like John the Baptist. We can be great if we'll humble ourselves. We can be separated if we'll decide to do so. Lastly, we said that John was filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with, before the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's there to stay. The Holy Spirit controls us, indwells us, empowers us, guides us. He teaches us. That is, if we're willing to yield to Him, if we're willing to be obedient to the Spirit of God. We sing the song, Trust and Obey. Trusting the Spirit of God as He teaches us, as He directs us. Trust Him and obey Him. There's no other way. Back to John again tonight. Tonight we discover that because of his greatness, that God used him as the voice. The voice. I'm going to give you 3 points tonight. John was chosen, he was commissioned, he was consecrated. Chosen, commissioned, and consecrated. You'll see it real simply in this little passage here. Mark chapter 1 and verse 2, he was chosen of God for a special task it was. Verse 2 says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before the Lord. You know he's talking about John. Do you know where the prophet was who wrote that? Who is it? It was Malachi in chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before thee. Sort of sounds the same. Same as this verse. The prophet said, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, the prophets, they lived before John the Baptist, didn't they? In the 5th century B.C., Malachi wrote this. Over 400, probably about 450 years before John was born, God predicted he would come. Chosen of God, a chosen vessel. Chosen for what? Chosen to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was also prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Listen to this verse. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah, about 800 years before John was born, Isaiah wrote those words about him. What can we say? God knew all about John the Baptist. God knew John the Baptist before he was born, right? And he had a work for him to do. He was ready. When he was born, he was already commissioned of the Lord. He was called upon of the Lord. Look at the verse 2 again. It says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send, personal pronoun, it's referring to God. I send. God sent him. He said he's my messenger, a personal possessive pronoun. He's the messenger of God, belonging to God is what it means. What is our point? He's chosen. God says, I sent him. He's my messenger. He's chosen of God. The verse says, which shall prepare thy way before thee. John had a one-of-a-kind ministry. What could be more important than introducing the Messiah to the world? John was the first to do that, to make ready for the Messiah, to enter into the nation of Israel, to offer himself to him. He was chosen of the Lord. He was my messenger, God said, chosen of the Lord. Are we chosen? There is a sense in which we are chosen. The same could be said about another prophet, Jeremiah. Listen to this. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. It's true of Jeremiah. It's true of Malachi. It was true of Isaiah. They're prophets, though. Are we chosen of the Lord for something? Chosen servants? Chosen to deliver a message? Well, we certainly are. How would you like to be called of God, for God to say to of you, she is my messenger. He is my messenger. She is my child, a laborer in my harvest. All of those things are true. We're chosen of God for a number of different things. A child of light. We're his child of light in 1 Thessalonians 5. Laborers in his harvest, Luke chapter 10. We're soldiers, his soldiers, Ephesians chapter 6. And then in Acts 1:8, we're witnesses to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, I've known a few important people. When I say important, they were more important than me anyway. Did something really great in the world. I met General Patton's Jeep driver one time. His name was Buck Brame. I think I told you about that before. I thought, wow, that's impressive. I wanted to shake his hand, get his autograph. Not that Patton was anything. You know, it really doesn't matter too much about Patton's Jeep driver, does it? He was a vile guy. But it is impressive. It is impressive to be a chosen vessel of God. much more impressive than being chosen by Donald Trump or by Patton or by some king or queen somewhere. Much more impressive than that. Brothers and sisters, we're chosen of God. God chose us and he has a plan for us, something for us to do. In addition to being chosen of God, John was commissioned by God. Read verse 2 again. And it was written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way, thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Mark is still quoting more from Isaiah here, who is quoting God the Father as he speaks of introducing his son 800 years later, 800 years after that was spoken. He says there in verse 2, "I send, send." God sent John the Baptist to do something. He sent him, commissioned him, an order for one to go to a place appointed, a commissioning. He says he was my messenger, my messenger. A messenger is going to carry a message. The word in the Greek New Testament is angelos. 179 times it's translated angel, 7 times translated messenger. It means one who sent. That's what John the Baptist is called, my one who sent. In this case, sent by God. Does it really matter, though, who sends the messenger? Does that make the messenger more important, who sends him? Oh, I would say so. It would make a big difference if the president or a king or a queen. But how about God? How about God being the one who's sending us to accomplish something, to do something? Let me read you this little illustration. Tomahawks in hand, the Indians crept toward the strange tent, and they cautiously peered under the flap. Their intentions to kill were forgotten. There in the center of the tent was a man on his knees. As he prayed, a rattlesnake crossed his feet and paused in a position to strike. But the snake did not strike. It lowered its head again and glided out of the tent. It was a long time later when David Brainerd, the man in the tent, found out why the Indians at the village received him with such honor as they did. He had expected that they would want to kill him. The reason for their change of heart was the report their comrades had brought of that marvelous thing they had seen. The Indians looked upon David Brainerd as a messenger from the Great Spirit. And he was. It was important to them. He could have been a messenger from some tribal leader or some chief somewhere. Wouldn't have been nearly as important to them as from the Great Spirit, from the one that they worshipped as God. Brothers and sisters, we're commissioned of God. We're the messengers of God, sent by God to be the one, the voice of one crying. The word voice in Greek is phoné, means just to utter the voice, but it's a voice of one crying. Crying makes it a little bit different. It's somebody who's crying out, raising their voice in joy, or it could be in pain, raising their voice. In this case, he cries, "Prepare ye the way, make straight his paths." Now, obviously, he's speaking metaphorically. He's not talking about any particular road, not talking about any particular trail through the woods. What he's talking about is the way or the path that would lead to their hearts as a nation and as individuals. Make straight the path. Get ready for the Lord. He's readying the people, not the dirt, not the ground and the stones, but the people and the path that leads to their heart, to them as a nation, to them as a people. How would they prepare? Verse 4 says, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin." What was the thrust of his mission? What was the thrust of his message? Repent. Turn from your sins. Get ready for the Savior. Because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John was chosen. John was commissioned to take a message. Are we commissioned as well? We certainly are. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Some people hear those and they say, well, that was before the day of Pentecost. The church hadn't even started yet. So those aren't for us. Well, they need to keep reading, because in 2 Timothy chapter 2 it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So there's a perpetual motion set up. 2 Timothy 2:2. I love that for a commissioning in the New Testament. There's another verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? We're all commissioned. God chose me, and God commissioned me to go out and deliver a message. And for us, the message is the gospel. Take the gospel into the far reaches of the world. So now we know that we're sent. I should probably ask, are you going? If we're sent, are we going? Probably we would be a lot of times like that boy whose dad told him to go over to his neighbor's house in a snowstorm and tell him not to worry about the snow, because when the snow stopped falling, that he would come and shovel them out. And the little boy started in that direction across the street, but he got to the front yard and he saw his tracks in the front yard, and he said, I could make a snowman. And so he stopped and made a little snowman. He proceeded on and talked to some friends as he crossed the street. By the time he got across to the elderly couple's house, he had forgotten what he was supposed to say. He said some things, but he didn't tell them what his father told them to say. So it serves as a good illustration. It's easy to get distracted. What's the most important thing? God chose us to serve him. And God has commissioned us. He's given us a job to do, to take the message. But we get distracted sometimes and we don't get the message delivered. And in your life and in mine, there have been people who've passed off the scene. They're already dead. We missed an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. Would they have been saved? Oh, I don't know. You don't know. But we should have taken the time to tell them, shouldn't we? We sing that song, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Sometimes we don't use the one that we have. We're commissioned. John was commissioned. Lastly, John was consecrated. Consecrated. You can see his consecration in a number of different ways. In verse 4, you can see it in his servitude. It says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Would have been something to see, wouldn't it? People lining the banks, ready to go down and be baptized by John the Baptist. A baptism of repentance. So he was preaching and baptizing continually. Obviously not his own servant. He's serving someone else. He's not working for himself here. You can see his consecration in the fact of his servitude. You can see his consecration in the fact of his separation. And I know I already mentioned that last time. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. So John was different. He was separated. He wasn't like anybody you ever met. He was different not only in the way that he looked, but what he ate. He was different in his methodology. He was different in his motive. He was different for sure in his message compared to that of the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites that Jesus rebuked. So we can see John's We can see God, John's consecration through his servitude. We can see it through his separation, and we can see it lastly through his submission. Mark chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "And preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So the Apostle John records these words about John the Baptist. He said of him that John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That's humility, isn't it? Submission and humility. Well, it's an individual question. Are you consecrated? Are you dedicated to the Lord to do whatever he bids you do? Who are you working for? Who are you working for these days? Another way to ask it might be this: do you live like he is your Lord? Could other people guess that Jesus is the Lord of your life by what you do and what you say? Well, what makes John so great? Three things. He was chosen for a special task. He was commissioned and he was consecrated. And the question for us, an invitation, would be, how about you? Do you know that you're chosen? Are you commissioned of the Lord? And are you consecrated to him alone? Just a devotional thought from Mark chapter 1. I hope you'll give it some thought now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for the simplicity of it. Lord, this is a very simple message. I pray that you would help us, Father, that we would seriously consider the fact that we are chosen of you and that you have commissioned us to do something, to deliver a message, to do the work of the ministry, to be in the people business. And Father, help us that we'll be consecrated to you for that purpose, that we would allow you, Lord, to be Lord of our lives. You are the Lord. May we surrender to you and make you Lord of our lives. Father, use this little thought, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.